his word to us.
Okay, good morning again. Now, we have to take stock of the fact that we have many visitors with us this morning. Some I know of and some I don't. I know we have some Reiningers that are with us from the Dembeck wedding yesterday, and you are welcome, and very glad to have you. We've got the Borowski family and some others that are here that I'm not introduced to or connected to yet, but you are welcome. But because you are visiting with us today, let me just get you caught up on what we're doing. We're spending all year long on a series of messages that we've titled Living and Growing in the Family of God. And the goal or the focus is to study each chapter of our lives, growing up and going all through the stages of life, what we are to be about as Christians. And I started, as oddly as that may sound, I started with marriage. You might say, well, that's in the middle. Yes, I know, but marriage is the real foundation upon which lots else is built. And so I started with marriage. We looked at marriage, the marriage relationship for several weeks, and then we moved into preparation for children and then having children and growing children, and we have come up with what I call the three stages of parenthood. The first stage being 0 to 5, and I call that the critical training period. And I call it critical training because sometimes parents are in the habit of putting off any training or education until after this period is over. But this is very important for you to introduce your children to the basics of life and your relationship to God and what it means to be a Christian and everything else can be done in those first 5 years. Then you get into the critical teaching period, which is from 5 to 12. And this is when you need to be teaching your children the basics of life that they will be anticipating and moving into when they get to the third stage, which is the critical coaching period. And that's from 12 to 21, which is the next stage. And you need to follow those stages so that in every one of them you benefit from what the results that come from the next one. We're in the midst of section 2 to 3, that transition from 5 to 12 to 12 to 21. So we're right into there in that area. And I want to direct your attention this morning to Proverbs chapter 31. Now, Proverbs 31, you probably are very familiar with, but we're going to do something a little differently today. We're going to read the whole chapter because there is a whole first half of the chapter that is just as beneficial as it is the last half. So Proverbs chapter 31, these are the words of our Lord. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her households, whole household, and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders in the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Now, when we come to this transitional phase where we're teaching our children, but we're anticipating the next phase of their growing up years, that 12 to 21 portion of life, you need to know that if you've done your work in each of the previous phases, you will enter into the next one with a great deal of peace and encouragement. But if you have not done your work, you'll find that you're catching up, and that your catching up will probably not be well received by your child. At this point in life, you are now calling them to apply for themselves what you already have taught them in the past, to use God's skill for living and to practice making those decisions for themselves. The parents' work in each of these stages is critical. If you do not train them, you will not have their attention to teach them. And if you have not taught them, they will not be open to your coaching. And both parents have played, and we've seen this already, both parents play their own special role in child rearing. We have already seen very specific examples of the rather unique role the father has in the home. For instance, we've read out of Ephesians 5 and the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs. But today we want to look at the fact that the mother's role, the mother's unique contribution to the raising of her children, is also just as significant. And to demonstrate that, I want to turn this morning to this book, in this chapter at the end of the book of Proverbs, and examine the effectiveness of the mother's voice in the lives of her children. The first half of the chapter is the mother talking to her child about how to be a godly man. So she's focusing first on her sons. Now, who was Lemuel? Bottom line is, we don't know. We don't have the slightest idea who Lemuel was. We can't be sure. Jewish legend and Jewish tradition suggest to us that Lemuel was some sort of nickname for Solomon. And if indeed that was the case, then it would have been Solomon's mother who is writing this, who taught him and here writes these things down. Whoever he is, his mother says of him and to him that he is not only the son of her womb, in other words, her biological son, he is not only the son of her womb, he's the son of her vows. We see that in verse 1. That's referring to the fact that when this mother looks at her son growing up before her every single day, she's reminded of the priorities in her own life. She herself is committed to the Lord, to whom her whole soul finds salvation and rest and comfort, and from whom she gets her wisdom and to whom she seeks to honor her life. And that she is vowed and that she is committed not only to her Lord but to her husband, seeking to bring him good and not harm all the days of her life. She sees the mission that is before her. She seeks in all she does to build up and to strengthen her husband. And then thirdly, her charge by God is also as a woman and a wife and a mother to seek to build up her house. That she, everything she does, particularly in her role as mother, is giving her son her attention and training while he is young and long before he is going to need her instruction. And why does the wise mother begin her training so long before the son has need of it? Because he's a male. He's distracted. He's going to need this instruction again and again and again and again and again throughout his growing up years. But more than that, she is also aware of something else. Her son is not just going to be her darling little boy. Her son will one day rule over an entire nation. She has a heavy responsibility. And so what kind of instruction does she give him? Well, let's look at this. The top three that I can think of here. Number one is she makes him aware of ungodly women. You know, remember the father's job is to point out to the son as he's growing up the temptation of ungodly thoughts. The father knows the male heart, knows what goes on in the mind of the man. And it's the father's charge to warn his son about ungodly thoughts. But here, it's the mother's job to warn her son about ungodly women. Now, this is a major issue throughout the entire book of Proverbs. And as we can readily tell from our own circumstances today, these are the very issues that are seated very deeply into the heart and the mind and the soul of our society today. His mother flatly tells him, "Do not give your strength to women." Verse 3. She starts with this principle. Do not give, do not waste your energy, do not waste your time by either giving your attention or receiving your attention from young girls who only wish to possess and manipulate you. A young man who has this biblical skill for living will see the dangers and the consequences that lie waiting for him here when he is out in a social environment. But beyond this, his mother is also saying that all young ladies, son, are not the same. All young ladies are not the same. And that godly discernment on your part, godly care on your part, are necessary with regard to who you will choose to spend your time and ultimately give your strength. That also has not changed in our day. It's not just been in our day and age when young girls wanting to keep up with the fashion, not wanting people to laugh at them, wanting to be one of the crowd, all look the same. They all look the same on the outside. That's their goal. That's what they want. But there is a significant spiritual difference the mother is teaching her son, and you must look for that. You must look beside and beyond the sameness. And you must look for the difference. That difference is to be sought. It's to be detected. It's to be desired. For it is that difference that will primarily decide whether she will be a strength to him or whether she will drain his soul. You remember the story of Samson and Delilah? Delilah was Samson's girl. She must have been a knockout. He chose her because she was beautiful. She was fun to be with. He gave his strength to her, which means he came to trust her more than anyone else in the world. But Delilah did not have Samson's best interests at heart, and that was because she was not first committed to God herself. And when the pressure and the temptation from the world was on, she chose only for herself, even though it was at Samson's great expense. Mothers and fathers, you have to teach this to your young daughter, your young men. Our covenant boys need to know. They need to become wise so as to distinguish between the lies and the lures of outward beauty and outward adornment and the richness of godly character, find out which is which and be drawn to the right one. That's the practice that youth is supposed to be getting as they grow up. That's the practice they are supposed to be exercising. They aren't supposed to go headlong into sexual experience and worldliness. They are to be rather about the practice of figuring out what they see and what they hear so that they will not be taken advantage of. They will not be ruined by hypnotic looks and dress and lures. To be able to see through the effort of foolish girls who disguise themselves with their makeup and their fashions and then use those tools to deceive the boy. And our covenant girls need to learn and to practice the same lessons from their side. They need to learn, first of all, that what it is that is truly valuable, how they are to regard their own preciousness. How lost is this in our society today? That a woman's body is precious to the Lord. You never hear that. You hardly ever hear it from other pulpits and churches across the land. Mothers, get something straight in your own heart and mind here. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for you. I'm going to tell you hard. You're going to have to do it softly, okay? They don't tell you. You tell them. You got that? Write that down. They don't tell you, you tell them. You tell your daughters, and don't let them lecture you about how out of time and out of space and how such nonsense as they have adapted and embraced. The teaching only goes one way, because it's the warning from God that you are giving, and it's to be taken seriously. The world is working so very hard to teach your children the very opposite of these things. Not waiting until the third stage to instruct them and to warn them and to discourage them and try to manipulate them and negotiate with them before they go out with their friends. That's not what you want. You want them grounded before the second stage is over, to know the truth, to know the dangers, to know the traps. They need to know from you what to be aware of. The world is looking to destroy your daughters. Your daughters need to understand that the world is wrong in their perspective and its opinion and its mantras, and it's dangerous, and that consequences will and do come to the girl who chooses to live her life foolishly, which means, by the way, lying to her parents. Second, they both need to know how to protect what is truly valuable. How the girl will need to learn how to guard herself against the attention, against the empty promises, the flattery of boys who actually think of girls as prizes, and of the incredible and devious ability that girls have to talk themselves into what it is they want to believe. I have counseled in so many times in such a frustrating way where a young girl justifies what she wants to do and she's absolutely persuaded she's right and the argument is so foolish and she will not see it. She is absolutely blind. She's talked herself, it will be okay. Warn her about all the peer pressures from other girls to intimidate and to bully them, which is just as strong today as it ever has been, into making the same mistakes they have. Your children need to know these things ahead of time. The teaching period The 5 to 12, that's when you need to teach them about what they are to be ready to face when they hit the teenage years. Sons must be taught that they are to honor and respect girls that they are with, to regard them as precious and not as prizes, and that he is not to learn or take his cue from the lustful attitudes and actions of other boys or what he is able to see on the computer and in movies and in TV, not just blatant nakedness, but all of that goes along with it, all of the sensuality and all of the lures. And he must also be taught to be on guard against the girl, who attempts to lure him in, and that this can now be done with pictures on a cell phone. Can't be taken too lightly by parents. What your kids can do behind your back will stun you. Teach the young boy long before the marriage age. He is the one who must take charge of any relationship that he has with a girl. That he is the one who must lead that relationship and establish the boundaries and enforce those boundaries rather than being drawn in by a girl because she's willing, because she's desiring, because she wants this. Let him take charge. Let him learn to practice headship even in a friendship relationship. That's what is supposed to be going on in the teenage years, his practicing headship. We will go no farther. This is what we will do because I respect you and I'm devoted and committed to Christ. Teach your daughters early. They are not free to display their bodies as fruit to be picked or merely as things to be proud of and to show off. That their bodies are to be protected, not flaunted, because a covenant child's body belongs first and foremost to Christ and then eventually, by the Lord's grace, to one man that she gives herself to. The second thing the mother has to say to Lemuel here is he instructs Lemuel to be aware of self-centeredness, not only to see the dangers in others, but also to see the dangers in his own sinful heart. It is not for kings, he says in verse 4. It is not for kings to drink wine or to crave intoxicating drink, which sounds universal, doesn't it? It sounds like it's an absolute prohibition, but it's not. It's meant to be very discerning here. Do not drink or party, in other words, out of boredom. Do not drink simply for the pleasure of getting drunk, as so many college kids enjoy doing. You know, there's so much on the news today as we enter into the school year about how college kids are getting all bent out of shape because they're missing the college experience. Can you imagine for a second what that includes? Oh, I'm missing the college experience. Praise God! What's the matter with you? The result of self-indulgence is really a deep damage, not merely to the body, but to the soul. When you think only of yourself in whatever action you choose to do, you are forgetting God. You are forgetting the God you say you worship and the God you say you're committed to. You are forsaking your priorities. You're forsaking your responsibilities, your duties, your charge, what your mother taught you to be on guard lest you be taken advantage of. You're throwing all that away to be selfish for a moment. You only become more and more useless to anybody else the more you drink. Number 3, be about the work of the kingdom. Lemuel is to be king. Lemuel is to be a king of an entire nation. You have a special, unique calling in life, his mother tells him, with which to do the work your father has left for you and by which you can bring him honor. For even in the small things, even in the most mundane of affairs, it's your character that is always being tested. It's your character that's always being tried. It's your character that's always being revealed. David was the most capable godly king for all of Israel, until one day he decided to shirk his responsibilities. And when he, in boredom, looked at another man's wife, not only did that other man suffer because of David's sin, but David himself suffered greatly. His family suffered greatly. His sons suffered greatly. His kingdom suffered greatly. David threw his entire kingdom into years of pain and heartache, and all because he forgot wisdom. It's not for kings to do that. Well, if these are the kinds of valuable skills that a king needs to remember and a king needs to do, what should the sons of kings do? If this is how important it is to honor an earthly throne, how much more must be required to honor a heavenly one? If this is the kind of care a mother gives whose son is going to be a future earthly king, what kind of care should the Christian mother give to her son? Christ is the model of godly care and devotion. Hebrews 12 says, "It was for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And as he reigns, he promises us that we will reign with him." We will judge ourselves. We will sit on thrones with Christ. We will demonstrate our duty before the Father and the character of our own nobility and the goodness of his blessing to us. How were we supposed to act then? We need to know now. We need to be taught now so that we will be ready then. As Micah tells us, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God." Well, in the next lesson, that takes in the latter half of the chapter, verses 10 to 31. This is by far the better known half of the chapter, and yet, how do you think it's regarded today? You know, because this is wisdom from God, these are not just cultural priorities that argue for or against feminism as it's defined today. These are characteristics, these are traits, these are practices that if mastered and attended to well, they will bring blessing to the woman as wife and as mother, not only to her, but to her house and to her church as well. These are the specific things that are to be taught to a girl while she is still in the mother's home in that training period, that teaching period rather, from 5 to 12, so that she is to know these things and see them as worthy. Verses 10 to 31 is an acrostic. That means it's arranged as a memory device, beginning with the progressing letter in the alphabet. You know, in English it would be A, would be the first verse or line. B would start the next one. C would start the next one. The idea is it's to be memorized by the girl. The mother is to teach the girl while she is still young, and she's to memorize. This is my goal. This is why God will smile on me. This is the blessing that I am to give to my husband and to my family, to be productive, to be creative, to have ingenuity. It's to be memorized. You probably think of other acrostics like TULIP, and it's there to memorize those facts in order. The important principles of life are to be embraced. A few years ago, Stacy Beach took on the task of paraphrasing these verses and putting them into English, and I thank her for that, and I commend it to you. I give it to you in your bulletin. And if that helps you to with your own children, by far, be encouraged to to do that. Both parents are wise to teach their daughters these things, but in our world, you know, of fun and independence and careers, it's so often the case that it's the wise things that are set aside because we don't have time for them in order to get to the things that we want to do more. We ask the Lord to bless our and direct our paths, but then we go off chasing the things the world makes so attractive. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." And sadly speaking, the way that many children are raised today, many older teenage boys and girls prove this to be true for them every single day. By the choices that they make in their friends, in their attitudes, and in their activities, in their intimacies, in their chemicals that they take in their folly, which has not been driven from them because it remains in their heart, and we can see it in them, we can see it in their actions, we can see it in their distortions of the truth, we can see it in their manipulations. And too many parents only then begin to pray that dreadful prayer that parents are forced into again and again and again, "Lord, save my child from himself." Life in the covenant home at each of these stages is never a matter of formula. It's never a matter of just do this, turn the crank, and out pops a great kid. And while life in the covenant home means may include years and years of struggle, the aim and the focus of the covenant home is simply this: everything in life is done coram Deo. Everything is to be done in the peace that believers have with their God, whose sins have been reconciled and paid for by the blood of their Savior, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God and not by anything they have done, and whose souls they can count on being redeemed and welcomed into heaven. That must be the driving force of your children going through the coaching years of 13 to 21. And we teach wisdom because we believe in it, not just because we're afraid of what foolishness might come, but because we know God loves us and we know that the world does not. We teach and we love wisdom because we really do believe it is wisdom. It is smart. It is skill for living that we all need, because we really do believe that our lives, lives of our children, are more precious than jewels. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I can sound firm and I can sound very clear from the pulpit, but Lord, we all know parenthood is a very, very hard challenge. And every single household and every single set of parents has it different than someone else. And yet our cry is always the same: Lord, use the broken sticks that you have for these tools. Use us as we are, but Lord, may your Spirit prevail. Be a God who governs over all of these circumstances, all of these challenges, all of these sins and all of the scars that come from sins, and redeem us, O Lord, according to your pleasure and your will. Deliver us all from ourselves, we pray. Thank you for being a God of great mercy, a God of great love, and a God of great grace, not holding our failures against us, even as parents, but using us, Lord, as tools in your hand. Broken, rusty, unpredictable, unfaithful tools that they are. Glorify yourself, Lord, in the products that emerge from a covenant home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.